Before we do that, before we talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, I have a story for you today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the beginning of the story at the beginning of the message, and then I'll revisit the story kind of halfway through, and then I'll end it at the end of my message. And if you've heard the story this week, I apologize, you're going to hear it again. But I tried to kind of like keep it a secret because I knew that I was going to use it as a sermon illustration. So we've made this decision, kind of as a church, that you know we're going to really press into what it means to follow Christ. We're going to pray. We're going to pray more purposefully. We're going to pray more intently. We're going to pray, you know, just about anything and everything. Everything that we want to do here, we're going to bathe in prayer before we do it. And then along with that, we're going to pursue discipleship. We're going to learn what it means to be better disciples of Jesus. And in the process, we've learned that being a disciple of Jesus means that you have to make disciples of Jesus too. And so that's part of being a better disciple. So Johnny and I have been praying about this, and you can imagine my excitement when he came home from the store one night and he talked about this opportunity that just kind of like fell into his lap. This opportunity to sit down with this young woman and talk to her about Jesus. And I was like, all right, cool. Yeah. He was like, would you be willing to? I told her that you were a pastor and she seemed like she was really excited about meeting with you. And so I was like, cool, let's sit down with her. Let's come up with a time and meet with her. I was super excited about doing this. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? We're supposed to be making disciples, okay? And so I understood going into this that to Johnny, she kind of seemed like she was a Christian, even if just a new Christian. But she had some kind of misinformation about the church. And so we were going to just go to coffee with her and sit down and kind of talk about what her misinformation, her misconceptions were, and see if we could kind of help her navigate through some of those things. And so Johnny set up a meeting with her, and we met with her on Wednesday. And I was really excited about getting to do this. I think I even told a few of you, I'm gonna meet with this young woman. We're gonna meet with this young woman at coffee. I'm really excited about getting to talk to her about what it really means to follow Christ. So I'm gonna pause my story right there. We'll leave you hanging in the balance. We're gonna talk about Matthew 28, 19 through 20 today, because it was these two verses that spurred me on to look for opportunities to talk about a relationship with Jesus to other people, including this young woman. So this might surprise you, but I'm actually really not that comfortable talking to complete strangers about Jesus. I know. I'm a pastor. Like, that should be something that I should do, right? And I do, but it makes me really uncomfortable. It kind of gives me this social anxiety to, like, strike up a conversation with someone that I have never met. And I mean, I can talk to people I've never met before. That's not the uncomfortable part. The uncomfortable part comes when I just like this total new person that I've never talked to before, and I go straight to the Jesus conversation. That makes me uncomfortable because to me, it almost feels like it's not genuine. Like I'm only seeking out a relationship with this person because I want to tell them about Jesus. And that might be true. I might only really want to tell them about Jesus, but I found that tactic has more success when you develop a relationship with them first. So it's a little out of my comfort zone to agree to meet with somebody that I've never met before and to talk to them about Jesus. But like I said, like this opportunity just kind of fell into our lap. So it was like, all right, we're going to do this. The point is that if we're serious about making disciples and if we're serious about being better disciples of Jesus, the Spirit is going to call you so far out of your comfort zone, it's going to hurt. He's going to call you to do odd things that you would not normally do. But that's good. That's the cost of following Christ. And we talked about that last week. That there was even a question. I challenged you through a few questions in your sermon notes. And one of the questions was for you to consider what you might be asked to sacrifice for the sake of following Christ. And one of those things is definitely our comfort. If we make the decision to really press into Jesus as a church and as individuals, he is going to ask us to do things that are super uncomfortable. But that's part of the cost. So let's look at Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you'll see in your sermon notes, if you've got a bulletin this morning, you'll see in your notes that there's two blanks to fill in for these two verses. The first is disciples, and the second is teaching. It's just I just do that so that it helps us remember things, because when you write things down, you remember them better. So it's a simple command, right? Two verses, really simple. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to be disciples. That's the command. But we know, we've already discovered that more often than not, following simple commands is not simple. It's complicated, and we like to make it more complicated than it should be. So I want to break this down into two parts. The command to baptize and the command to go and teach. Okay? And we're going to kind of look at this as two parts. We have this tendency, especially in the church here in America, to not really put an emphasis on baptism. And there's lots of reasons why we don't, but we just don't. We don't put an emphasis on baptism. But it's given here as one of the things that disciples are supposed to do. We're supposed to make disciples, we're supposed to baptize them, and then we're supposed to teach them. So if Jesus is including it as this command, which is something that the church is supposed to be doing, we should go, that's important. Jesus said it. It must be important. So I want us to consider baptism for a minute from the viewpoint of a first century Christian, okay? First century Christian, so we're talking the first 100 years in the first century. I mean, not exactly the first century, but the first 100 or so years right after Jesus came. Shortly after he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, being a Christian became punishable by death. Christians were actually hunted down. And they were so highly sought after that Christians started making up symbols like the fish that all of us have on our bumper stickers. That's an ichthus, and it was a symbol of the early church. It was a symbol of being a follower of Christ. And so what they would do is if they came across another person who they thought, maybe this person is a Christian, if they're not too sure, but they can't just come out and ask because you could be killed for that. And so they would draw in the sand or, you know, in something, they would draw the first arc of the fish. And if the other person was a Christian, then they would know to finish the other arc of the fish. And then that way they would kind of be able to communicate with one another. We're both Christians and we identify one another as Christians. And so Christians were hunted down. They were, you know, it was just unbelievable the amount of Christians that were put to death. But baptism, maybe, I'm not going to go there. Baptism was public. It was a public declaration of a person's decision to follow Christ. Even when you could be made a martyr for just being dunked in the water, people did it because they counted the cost. And they said, you know, even if me following Jesus ends in death, I'm going to follow him anyway, and I'm going to be obedient to what he's asked me to do, and I'm going to be baptized. So baptism was it was a big deal to the first century Christians. So then we kind of have to ask ourselves the question, why isn't it a big deal to us anymore? If you could be put to death by doing it, and yet they still did it, why don't we put as much of an emphasis on baptism anymore? So here's the next blank for your sermon notes. Baptism is a declaration that your life, identity, and priorities are centered on Jesus and his mission. One of the questions that I'll ask you this week, I've structured your sermon notes the same way as last week. And so at the end, at the back side of your sermon notes, you've got your sermon notes. On the back side, you've got questions to answer this week. And so one of the questions that I'll ask you to answer this week is, have you identified yourself with Jesus through being baptized? It was clearly an important act for New Testament believers. It was important enough to Jesus that he was baptized, and important enough to him that he told us to do it too. So then the second part of that question is that if you have been baptized, I want you to think about why it was important to you. When you were baptized, why was that important to you? And if you haven't yet, I want you to think about maybe that's something we should do. Maybe we should put the emphasis back on baptism. Talk to Jeremiah. He gave his life to Christ about a year ago. And we've been talking about baptism a lot. And he wants to get baptized. So we are going to have a baptism service very soon. I'm super excited. There's just like no other joyous thing that a parent can go through except to like be able to actually, this is so cool. When I gave my life to the Lord, my dad, he wanted to be able to baptize me, but he couldn't because he wasn't ordained, and we were in the Nazarene Church at the time, and only ordained ministers can baptize, and so he was really disappointed he couldn't baptize me. But I'm like, yes. I get to baptize my own kids. Super excited about that. So if you haven't been baptized yet, I want you to think about what's holding you back. Think about that. And come and talk to me after the service if you feel like that's a step you want to take. You want to publicly declare that you've given your life, your identity, your priorities, and everything that you have to identify with Jesus and his mission. Come and talk to me. So for the first few centuries, Christians, they knew they would be hated. They knew that they would be hunted, possibly even killed. And Jesus assures us that becoming his disciples, becoming his followers, will basically paint a target on our backs. Isn't that fun? That's part of the cost. So he told his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So baptism is one of Jesus's commands. It's one of his commissions to us. And so that's just one part, though. We want to talk about there's two other parts there. It's go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. So I want to tell you more of my story with this young woman, this meeting with this young woman. So we get into the coffee place, Johnny and I, and we go to the counter to order something to drink, and he's kind of looking around, and he sees the young woman, and then he turns to me and he goes, I didn't know she was going to bring someone. I was like, oh, I look over, and sure enough, this young woman sitting with two other people, a man and another woman, and so I'm still hopeful because I'm kind of an optimist, and I'm thinking, okay, well, this is Albuquerque, and she's a young woman alone. You know, you don't go meet strange people in a coffee house by yourself if you're a young woman living in Albuquerque. So I was thinking maybe she's just trying to be safe, okay? But as we sit down and we start talking with them, you know, we introduce ourselves and they say they're from this church, and I'm like, huh, okay, that's interesting. And so we're sitting down talking to them, and it becomes very clear to me very quickly that this is not just us sitting down with a young woman to talk about some missed ideas that she might have. The man that she had brought with her turned out to be the missionary from their church. He is a trained professional. And so I'm like, huh. You know the kind that come to your door from other religions, other beliefs, and they want to talk to you about the true word of God? So I realized that this guy has been taught a script. He's been taught a script, and he's been taught exactly what to say, and he has everything that he needs to teach us. He has it all memorized. Word for word, passage for passage, down to a T. I was like, well, this is interesting. And so I'm like, okay, after realizing this is not just going to be this friendly discussion about the Bible over coffee. I kind of changed my approach. See, what they wanted to talk about was the bride of Christ. And I have to admit that even though I know that the bride of Christ is the church, we're the bride of Christ, and I know that there's scripture that talks about that, and you know, I had a few of those pulled up in my Bible, but I've never really done like an in-depth, like super dig into it study about the bride of Christ and the words and, you know, all of this. Especially not enough to be able to counter someone who has memorized a script about this. And so I'm like, all right, I'm just going to listen then. I'm going to just sit here. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And the young woman that we're supposed to be talking with isn't talking. It's all just this man that she's brought. So I'm going to listen, and I'm going to take notes, and I'm going to make sure I write down the scriptures that he's using. I'm going to make sure I write down the points that he's making. And I want to make sure that I really understand what he's saying so that maybe we can go back at a later time and, you know, rehash this over after I've researched it, after I've really dug into it, because I want to make sure that what I'm saying is true. So I listened to his whole planned speech. And, you know, red flags here and there. And I'm like writing them down, writing questions down. And like I said, I wanted to research it more. So he gets to the end of his speech. And he says, well, what do you think about that? And it was very, very, very heretical. And I said, well, that's interesting. And I said, I would like to pray about this. And I would like to research the scriptures more. Because I want to make sure that I understand what's happening in the context of those few verses that you've given me. And he said, well, it's right there. I was like, well, I understand that, but I want to really read it myself and really dig into it myself. And so we said, okay, and we agreed to get back together at a later time. Johnny has this young woman's phone number, so we're going to schedule a time after we've researched and prayed about it. We're going to schedule a time to come back together and talk about it. So I'm going to leave you right there. Again. So as I said, the command to baptize is just one of the parts of Jesus' commission to us. There's two other parts. Go and make disciples and teach them to be disciples. So we're going to look at both of those parts together because they both involve the process of making disciples, okay? So we understand that, you know, once we see a person come to Christ, we get to be a part of them giving their lives to the Lord, which is a really cool experience. There's nothing like it, to get to lead somebody to Christ. But once we've done that and they've received salvation and they've received eternal life through Christ, that's not the end of their journey. That's just the beginning. And so what Jesus is saying is that not only should you go and make disciples, bring people to him, but then you also have the responsibility of seeing them grow through him. And it might just be for a time in their lives. It might get to be for the rest of your life. But regardless of how much time you're given with them, you have a responsibility to see them grow. So I want to reread Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the commission to make disciples, I just want to ask you a question. When you read this passage, and he says, go and make disciples, does he leave anyone out of that command? Few of you know. He doesn't. He doesn't give it to a specific person or a specific group of people. The command is to everyone. All believers, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded. However, usually I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about the whole church, the whole worldwide body of Christ, but especially the church here in America. We have come to think that the job of making disciples is the role of ministers. It's the role of pastors. It's the role of missionaries. It's the role of evangelists, maybe even Bible study teachers. It's the missionary's job. It's the pastor's job to make disciples. And for some reason, the rest of the body, the majority of the church, the real power behind the church, like the numbers behind the church, has just kind of said, not my job. That's not my job. That's the pastor's job. That's the Bible study teacher's job. They can do that better than I can. It's easy for us to come up with valid excuses as to why we can't make disciples. For me, the idea of meeting strangers in a coffee house, like I said, is uncomfortable to me. It gives me social anxiety. Maybe you've come to believe that you just have too much going on in your life right now. You just have too much on your plate, and you just can't make the time to meet with someone, even someone that you know, to disciple them. Maybe you've come to believe that you just don't know enough about the Bible. You just don't know enough. How can you teach what you don't know, right? Maybe you think you've got too many personal issues in your own life that need to be sorted through before you can talk to somebody else about their personal issues. These excuses that we come up with, and we all have them. I'm included in that. We all have these excuses. They're not necessarily untrue. You really might have a lot going on in your life right now. I really do get social anxiety when I talk to new people about Jesus. Maybe you really don't know that much about the Bible, and that's okay. Maybe you really do have a lot of personal stuff you're working through right now. I want you to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. This is what Jesus has to say about excuses. It's fun. Luke 9, 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Basically what he's saying is, well, if you make the choice to follow me, we don't have a place in this world. We're not from this world. We're not of this world. You will not belong. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he, that's Jesus, said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's not me talking. That's Jesus talking. That's what he thinks of our excuses. He doesn't think very highly of them. Our excuses, I mean, they're not bad excuses. They might seem like good excuses to us, and they're certainly valid. But when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to the kingdom of God, they just don't hold any weight. They're just not as important as the kingdom of God. They're not as important as eternal life. And so he says, if you look back, you're not fit. Go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That's a tough message, isn't it? It steps on my toes. I want us to look at Ephesians 4 real quick, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So like I said, the church as a whole usually puts the job of making disciples on pastors and teachers and missionaries and evangelists only. But you can see here what Paul says is that the job of those persons is actually to equip the saints for the works of service and to build up the body so that the body can do the work, which is totally backwards from how we usually do things. Christ, God usually does things backwards from the way that we think things should be done anyway. All of this, the equipping of the saints for service, building up the body, all of this is with the goal of becoming mature Christians and to grow in all ways into Christ. So see, it's not only just the job of the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and the missionaries to go and make disciples. It's everyone's job. Every single person. You can see from my story, even I was stepping out of my comfort zone to talk to this young woman, and I was absolutely blindsided by the fact that she brought other people. I was even more blindsided when this guy that had to have been brainwashed came out with this whole script of things that he was going to tell me. But I can't make excuses. We can't make excuses. It's uncomfortable, yes. There's a high cost, yes. But like we said last week and the week before, the kingdom of God is worth it. Eternal lives are worth it. So here's the encouraging thing about our call to make disciples. It's going to be hard. We already know that. We've already acknowledged that. It's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. But God has given us everything that we need to make disciples. And he will give us what we need to do it well. Okay? Hear what Ephesians 2:10 says. It says, "For we are his workmanship. He has put us together. He has created us with all of our excuses and all of our uncomfortableness. He's put us together. He knows exactly how we work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." He's created us to do the work that he has given us, which is to go and make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them. And he has created us this way so that we would walk in that way. So then I guess the question would be that if you were created to do his good works and you're not doing his good works, you're not walking in the way that he has created for you. Here's another encouraging thing about our call to make disciples. Is that we're not alone. We're not alone in making disciples. Jesus himself said, "I will be with you to the very end of the age." So we have Jesus walking with us as we make disciples, going with us as we make disciples. He sent the Holy Spirit to be able to recall in our minds the things that we've learned so that we can make disciples. But not just that, he's given us this whole group of people. Look around you. Look around at all the people next to you. The people next to you, the people behind you, the people in front of you. He has given us this whole group of people, which is a lot more than what he had. He had 12. He's given us this whole group of people to partner with to make disciples. Not bad. I think we could do it, right? I think we can manage. Because we're not alone. And because he's given us everything that he said he would. He's made us to walk in this. And that passage that we read from Ephesians 4, it says that if we're all doing our part, we all have a part in the body of Christ, and it's only through each part doing its part that the body grows, that the body matures. That's good. I'm glad, because it's really hard to do these things alone. So I want to do two things to close. I want to tell you the rest of my story, and I want to challenge you with some questions to answer this week. And you have them in the back of your bulletin if you missed them. They're there. So after Johnny and I left the coffee house, I went home. And we talked a little bit outside the coffee house about this person. I mean, they said this, and that's wrong because the Bible says this, and it, you know, it doesn't agree with the rest of what Scripture says. And so, true to my word, I went home and I started researching the church that these people went to. And I had already been thinking some about, you know, what they believed about the Bride of Christ and how incorrect it was. But I wanted to really fully understand their position on it. So I went to go find some information about their church. And I found the church's website. And after just a few minutes of reading, Johnny and I discovered that we had had coffee with members of a cult. So that was fun. Members of a cult, like legitimate a cult based in Korea. They are bona fide cult members that we had coffee with on Wednesday. And that was really interesting. If you want to know more about what they believe and the details of all of that, I'll be happy to talk to you because it was eye-opening. And I've sat before with people, you know, in other belief systems that kind of borderline on cults. And I can hold my weight with those people. But this was something that I had never encountered before. So, you don't know what opportunities will arise when you start to pray for and look for opportunities to make disciples. But I guarantee God will give you what you need, even if what you need is to get out of there. And you will not be alone. He will be with you, and he will be telling you what to say or how to respond at each step of the way. And we didn't just leave it at that. After we discovered some more about this cult, you know, I thought, well, you know, I mean, he knew he was pretty well brainwashed. But I said, maybe the young woman that we met with originally, that Johnny had met with originally, maybe she'd be open to meeting with us just one-on-one. And we called her and we tried to set that up, but she was just not willing to meet with us by herself. So we did try to pursue that too, but it just didn't work. And that's okay. It's going to happen sometimes when we step out in faith and when we take the opportunities. Not every opportunity is going to turn into a new disciple. But God wants us to take those opportunities anyway. Because who knows? Maybe that little kernel of truth that we spoke to her about over the phone, maybe someday that little kernel of truth will bloom and she'll get out of that cult and come to true faith. That's what I'll be praying for. So here's the questions I want you to answer and consider this week. Number one, like we've already talked about, have you identified yourself with Jesus through being baptized? If so, why do you think this is an important step for you to take? And if not, what is holding you back? We're going to be having a baptism service here within the next 2 months. And if you want to be baptized, I want to baptize you. I get so excited about that prospect. Number two, what excuses tend to keep you from following Jesus' command to make disciples? Specific excuses. I want you to write them down. And what do you need to do in order to move past those excuses? And number three, whom has God placed in your life right now? Somebody that you know right now. That you can be again making into a disciple of Jesus Christ. I guarantee at least one of us knows somebody who doesn't believe. Whom has God placed in your life to partner with in making disciples? Because we're not alone. Maybe work with a partner. Go have coffee with somebody. Hopefully it's not someone from the cult. But go and make disciples. That's what he's called us to do. And so I want to encourage you to go through these questions, pray about them, and really let them kind of work in you. And think about what it's going to take for you to let go of any excuses that you might have and really step out and do something that he's calling all of us to do, to go and make disciples. Amen?